Today's reading is from Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles, their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts come iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. This is the word of the Lord.
Friends, it's so good to be with you. They say you preach best what you need to learn most. So when it comes to envy, I don't know if I'm the best or the worst person to preach this, because like many of us, it's a plague of our hearts. But as we come to God's word, we want to examine our envy in the hope that we might experience healing. So would you pray with me once more? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are aware of and concerned with all that goes on in our hearts. And we pray this morning that you would speak in to our lives, speak to our hearts, that we might experience healing and transformation, especially in this area of envy, that we would leave this place transformed by the power of your Holy Spirit, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Well, Grant Morrison, the great writer, once said that we live in the stories that we tell ourselves. Whether you're about to enter an interview, or you're going to work, or you're heading back home on the train, chances are you tell yourself a story. The internal dialogue that goes on in your own heart and your own mind as you face every new situation. These stories that we tell ourselves are important to identify because they affect the choices that we make each and every day. That's why it matters. If the story we tell ourselves is toxic, then our lives will be toxic. But on the other hand, if the story we tell ourselves is redemptive, then our lives will be also. Well, in Psalm 73, it's one of my favorite psalms, we're given a glimpse into the story that the psalmist was telling himself. But what begins as a toxic story turns out as a redemptive story. So how did he get into that bad place, and what brought him out? How is this psalm both a warning and a great encouragement to us? How can we identify envy And how can we be healed of it? That's what I want us to reflect on this morning. This psalm is referred to as one of the wisdom psalms of the Old Testament. Psalms that teach us life lessons, true self-awareness, and a God focus. And it's not written by the great King David. It's actually written by a man named Asaph. He was in charge of the music for public gatherings appointed by the great King David of ancient Israel. And so, if you have your Bibles open, this psalm begins exactly as you would expect a church gathering to begin. He says in verse 1, "The Lord is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." But then, surprisingly, in verse 2, he makes some pretty raw statements that you wouldn't exactly expect in church. "But as for me, my feet had almost slipped, and I nearly lost my foothold." We've all been there. You show up to church, the first chord is struck, and can you imagine if the worship leader this morning began out by saying, "Hello, everyone. God is good all the time. Amen." But not to me. You're like, "Oh, is she allowed to say that? Like, what's happening here?" But we've all been there. We show up and there's the psalm on the screen or the song we're supposed to sing. And yet in our minds, we're like, "Oh, I feel terrible. I'm confused about what's going on in my life. I'm wrestling with different issues in my relationships. We just don't feel like singing. We don't feel like engaging." Maybe some of us feel that way this morning. Remember, these statements are made by someone in the congregation who knows all of the right things to say. But he quickly realizes that it's not enough to have some good Christian one-liners that you post on social media unless they're backed up with substance, especially when you face difficulties and challenges and disappointments, which he did. And so I want us to notice this morning that this story is driven by a series of questions. Number one, in order to examine our envy that we might be healed of it, we need to know that envy asks the question, "What about them? What about them?" That's the first question. Did you notice that all of the first 12 verses are driven by the word "they"? Them. What about them? Here, he asks out loud what we often think inside when we start comparing ourselves with other people. And so in this case, he compares himself with the godless. On the surface, it looks unfair. Verse 3, "For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Why don't I have what they have? And why do they have it so easy? And did you notice how specific he gets? Verse 4 through 5, he says, "They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. They just seem careless." You might ask them, like, "Hey, what's your self-care routine?" Like, "Oh, I just hate God and do whatever I want. And I never have to see the doctor. I never go to the NHS. It's great. It's a great life." And to make it worse, their behavior doesn't deserve it at all. Look at verse 6 through 7. "Pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts come iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits." In other words, Asaph is thinking, "I'm not even creative enough to do the evil they do. And yet, everybody loves them on Instagram. Their influence grows." Verse 8 through 10, "They scoff and they speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, people turn to them and they drink up waters in abundance." Not only does their behavior not deserve the ease and prosperity that they experience in life, they seem to get away with it all. Look at verse 11 through 12. They say, how does God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. I want us to see that there's more to this story than injustice. Asaph is comparing them personally. What about them? Friends, this is the story of envy and comparison. See, oftentimes when we tell our story in our own hearts, it's driven by the very same thing, envy. And you know that your interior story is driven by envy when it's filled with two things, two marks of envy, speculation and exaggeration. Notice how this works out. It is unlikely that the wicked escape all health problems, get rich all the time, do violence and get away with it all. But just as fear makes other people appear more powerful than they are and ourselves weaker than we are, envy distorts reality. That's what it does. It makes other people appear happier and more successful than they really are. Now, these statements are clearly made about the wicked, but they reveal an attitude of the heart that can also affect the way that we view one another, even in the church. Why don't I have what he has? Why don't I have what she has? They have all these opportunities to serve the Lord, and it seems like I don't get as many. You know, they have this powerful ability to speak forth prophetic words, and I made the lasagna for the community group. Like, oh, I have the gift of hospitality. That's the boring gift. Why don't I have what they have? I remember the story of the disciples, Peter and John, after Jesus Christ had resurrected. And Jesus is preparing them for their mission as the resurrected Messiah. And he's telling Peter, the man who famously betrayed Jesus three times, and Jesus has just graciously restored him into fellowship and forgiven him. And Jesus goes on to tell Peter about all the things he's going to do for the kingdom and the ways in which he's going to suffer. And immediately Peter responds to Jesus after being restored by saying, what about John? What's John going to do? How come you don't have anything to say to John? And Jesus, with I think a little bit of humor, says to Peter, if it's my will that John remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Psalms are like a mirror of the soul. And we must ask ourselves this morning, how much is the interior dialogue of our daily life driven by the question, what about them? Why did they get the job and I didn't? They moved in this incredible flat and yet I'm stuck here. What about them? How often have we gone through our days and weeks and months like this? We need to examine it today. Where is it in your life that you're constantly saying, what about them? But it actually goes deeper. If we're going to avoid this sinful, toxic trap, we need to get to the source. Because envy not only asks what about them, envy asks a deeper question. Number two, envy asks, what about me? You start with, what about them? Why do they have all that? Why do they get away with everything? And then it's, what about me? And notice the pronouns shift a little bit here in verse 13 and 14. Asaph gets to the heart of the matter. He turns to himself. This is so dramatic. I love it, which I'm dramatic, so that probably makes sense why this is my favorite psalm. Verse 13 and 14, he says, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. He says, why do I even bother following the Lord? And why is it so hard when I do? This is the story of self-pity and self-righteousness. When envy reigns in your heart, you're not only comparing yourselves to others with envy, but it also shapes the way that you look at yourself. Those are two marks of envy in your life, self-pity and self-righteousness. You might say, well, all my friends, they're out there sleeping around, and here I am, celibate. In vain have I stayed pure. Or maybe at your work, well, all my other colleagues, they're just cutting corners, and yet they're getting a pay rise, and yet I have not. In vain I have kept my integrity in this firm. And it just seems to get harder and harder. If you're a parent in the room, any parents in the room? This happens all the time with parents. I remember when I was pastoring in LA, we were in just the thick of those very difficult days as parents when I have three daughters. For those of you who were around with us when we were in London, if you want to feel old, my oldest daughter turns 20 soon. So that's wild. You can pray for me. It'd be great. She has a boyfriend. It's another story. It's another sermon. But in those days when they were younger and it was just like such a chore to go anywhere and to bring them anywhere, a lot of people in LA, in our church, they were not yet married. They didn't have children. And I remember this one woman come up to me in the church and she was concerned for how tired my wife and I looked, you know, with our children. And she said, Pastor Tim, do you know what I do when I'm really stressed? I'm like, what's that? Just give me the life hack. She said, once a month, I treat myself to a spa day. And I think I just stared at her, like my eye twitching. I was like, sorry, what is spa day? Like, what is that? Or I meet families, like some of our neighbors when we lived here. They're basically like, well, since I'm not, you know, religious, I don't go to service on Sunday. So we have all the time in the world to make furniture by hand out of recycled materials and make artisan meals from scratch out of our lovely garden. I'm like, oh, that's nice. I just paid my child £5 to go to church today and not complain on the bus ride here. That was a true story, by the way. I'm not proud of it, but I did bribe my daughter, although I call it incentives. That's a parenting tip for you. But even as I share that, some of you might say, well, at least you can have children. At least you have a family. Whatever stage of life you are in, the Bible invites us to honestly acknowledge the pain. And there's a biblical way to grieve that. But we are also warned against living in self-pity and self-righteousness when we do. And maybe some of us are there this morning. It is one thing to genuinely grieve loss and hardship. And if I can be honest, this last year was probably one of the hardest years of my life for many reasons. I need to learn to take that to the Lord. But I must also guard against self-pity and self-righteousness. And you do as well. And so how does Psalm 73 help us to identify self-pity? How does Psalm 73 help us to identify self-righteousness? Well, I want you to note the first sign that you are operating out of self-pity is that you magnify your righteousness. Did you notice Asaph insists that he has been pure? He insists that he has been innocent. The second sign that you're operating out of self-pity, which is just another mark of envy, is that you interpret all hardship as punishment. Bus diversion, God hates me. local station's closed. I don't even know if God exists anymore. Maybe I had a hard time getting to church here. I'm like, am I even a Christian? I don't even know. Work is hard. Where are you, God? See, I relate to the psalm so much. Every morning, good morning, Lord. What punishments do you have to bring me today? Because it's called Monday. But here's the problem. It's toxic and it's sinful because it assumes that you are qualified to be in the judge's seat. It assumes that you have all the facts. It assumes that you know the story from beginning to end. That's why envy is so evil. But it doesn't end there. And so we have a pause. He felt all of this. And in that way, many of us can relate as we read the first half of the psalm. But then he pauses. He felt all of this, but he was glad he didn't say it. Look at verse 15. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. This is interesting. He acknowledges that mere self-expression without some kind of discipline and restraint will only infect other people. He did not want to harm the faith of other people. Now, this is important for several reasons. One is in our, you know, kind of culture, which is a culture of self-expression and authenticity. We praise it, we prize it. But he acknowledges that mere self-expression without some discipline and restraint will only infect. Now, in the name of authenticity, we essentially give ourselves permission to say whatever we are feeling or thinking without any kind of restraint or without any kind of filter. We call it venting. I don't like the church. I don't like my job. I don't like that, you know, I do that often. Like, we're constantly venting and venting and venting, but have we ever wondered whether this is the best and most healthy way to process things? Have we actually stopped to think and consider whether this was actually good for our souls and for the sake of others? I know for me, I can get in trouble in a lot of ways in my life, but one way in particular is with my mouth. I don't know if you have a life verse. I don't know if that's a thing. Like, it's my life verse. Here's my life verse. Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a guard at the door of my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. That should be my life verse. Because I often say stupid things. In fact, in my years pastoring in LA, there was this woman on our prayer ministry. She was amazing. And every Sunday, they would pray over me. They'd pray over the service, as we have pre-service prayer here at Reality Church London. But this woman, she started praying this very specific prayer right before the service. She's like, Lord, empower him by your spirit. Lord, speak to your people today. And Lord, please keep Tim from saying anything stupid. So I'm sitting there, you know, hands open, palms up, like, Lord, yes, Lord, yeah. And then she'd say, keep him, Lord, from saying anything stupid. I'm like, do I say stupid things? But then if I'm honest, I'm like, oh yeah, I say stupid things all the time. I need that prayer. I need that in my life. Do we consider that actually stopping, pausing, and doing the hard work of questioning the story that you're telling yourself is necessary? Or as I like to say, God created a save as draft folder for a reason. Maybe put it in your journal first before you put it, you know, out into the interwebs. There may be times where the frustration of envy and self-pity are a part of your experience. Psalm 73 invites us to be honest about that. Don't let it surprise you. But also don't let it control you. Do not let envy control you. He recognizes that he is in a moment of temptation. And so restraint is in order. So you can't accuse the psalmist of being dishonest. Nor is he naive. But But something happens here. There's a turning point in the story that he was telling himself. And I want you to notice that he did not take up his pen to write the first 14 verses until he knew the truth of the last 14 verses. You should go home tonight and read Psalm 73 again and notice the change that happens right in the middle. What did he do? What was the result? How can we experience healing? Well, envy asks, what about them? Envy asks, what about me? We need to examine that. But how do we experience healing? Thirdly and lastly, we begin to ask, what about God? It's not merely what about them or what about me, but what about God? In these agonizing thoughts, he found relief. We don't know exactly what the answer was that he got, but we know where he got it. It was in the house of God, verse 16 and 17. When I tried to understand all of this, it troubled me deeply until I entered the sanctuary of God. And then I understood their final destiny. Which, side note, is an interesting statement because it implies that somewhere along the line, he stopped going. See, spiritual disciplines, prayer, study, gathering together with other believers. When things get hard, those are often the first things to go in your life. But they should be the first things you take up when you're going through disappointment and difficulty. We will all wrestle, but we should do it in the presence of God, not apart from him. And so the answer came as he was engaged in public worship. So what is it that brought health to his heart? What is it that brought healing for the envy? And what is it that can bring healing to our own envy? Two things. First, God's perspective. When he started to ask, what about God? He started looking at things from God's perspective. And it was that long-range vision of justice, divine justice, that put Asaph back on his feet. For those who reject God and do not want salvation and do not want the healing of God, whatever security they think that they have in this life, it will disappear in a moment like a dream when someone wakes up. With that perspective, those who are most truly in danger in London are those who are trusting in the here and now. Their success will turn out to be like a dream, which feels real in the moment, but not in the end. It's this reality of eternal judgment that begins to kill off temporary envy. I'm sure you've heard the phrase, you see it on adverts all the time, it's not about the destination, it's about the journey. Have you heard this? And everyone's like, oh, yes. I'm like, okay, I get it. Like, it's not only about where you're going, it's about who you're going with and what you're doing. I get it. Your character can be shaped and formed. I understand. But isn't it also about the destination? Right? I just flew with my friend here from Ventura. We just flew for 10 hours. Imagine I was on the plane chatting with my neighbor and they're like, where are you headed? And I'm like, it's not about the destination. It's about the journey, bro. It's about the journey. I just decided to get on this aluminum tube for, you know, 30,000 feet for 10 hours just for the journey. No, it kind of matters like where you actually end up. Eternity matters. Yes, it's about the journey. It is also about the destination. Where will you end up? How will you give an account for your life when you stand before God? These sober us and they give us perspective. And notice when Asaph had this perspective, his focus was turned away from himself. And then he starts thinking about others. So before it was self-pity, in vain I've cleansed my hands and every morning new punishments. Now he's thinking of other people. He He's thinking of the wicked, but with compassion. He also confesses. He confesses his own sin to God. He says, I was like a brute beast, he says in verses 18 through 20 and then 23 to 24. He says, I was like a beast before you. See, the way to choke out self-righteousness is when you realize where you stand before a holy God. Before a holy God, I am also wicked, apart from grace. He sees everything. And when I know that, I realize I'm in need of mercy. And it produces humility in my life. See, with a cheap vision of God, we will value all of the wrong things. And we will look to all the wrong solutions. It is only when God is at the center of our vision that we see things as they really are. Friends, we need this morning divine perspective, God's perspective, that long-range vision of life that begins to heal our envy. But there's something else, and it's even greater, that heals our hearts of envy. It's not just God's perspective, it's God's presence. It's God's presence. Notice verse 23 to 24. He is with me. He holds me. He guides me. Earlier he said, why do I follow God? And now, after some examination, he's saying, why would I not follow God? I would have slipped off the edge, but God held me. Asaph recognized that God had been with him the whole time, and this changes his story. It keeps all of us from banking everything on our present circumstance. My perspective was so small, but now that I think about the destination and I think about God being with me, he says in verse 24 to 27, and afterward you will take me into glory. Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. The destination matters. This is sobering for those who refuse the grace of God. But it is absolutely encouraging for those who say yes and take his hand. And so it is with divine perspective and divine presence that he changes his story. And notice he says, verse 28 at the end, but as for me, it is good to be near God. It is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Friends, did you notice the progression of pronouns in Psalm 73? The first section is dominated by they. The middle section is dominated by me. But the final act is dominated by the word you, O Lord. That should drive our story. That's what heals envy, this God focus. But how did the psalmist get there? The sanctuary of God. And what did he see when he went into the sanctuary? He saw an altar. He saw a sacrifice, the innocent life for the guilty party. In other words, he remembered the reason he could belong to God and the cost necessary for it. And when we see this, we see Jesus. If there was ever a person who could have complained, it was Jesus. Truly innocent, perfectly innocent, the Son of God. And yet he offered his innocent life for the guilty. He paid for our sin when he died on the cross once and for all, so that we could know the presence of God forever. The contentment we need, the assurance that we need, the perspective that we need, the comfort that we need, friends, it all comes from the gospel. The gospel story is the story we must tell ourselves in the face of trial and envy and self-pity and self-righteousness. And when we do, we remember the story of all that Christ has done for me. And then we can agree with the psalmist and tell a different story to the whole world. I may be confused and it may be very difficult. And sometimes I struggle and I wrestle with my situation. Nevertheless, I am a child of God. I am forgiven because of Jesus Christ. I am accepted. I am adopted. And though I may suffer in this life, I will be in glory with him forever, and he will make all things new, and he will wipe away every tear from my eye. That is the story that kills envy. And that's the story we tell to the world. And it's the story we need to preach to our own hearts. I will tell of your works. And we have an opportunity to do that now. Let me pray for us as we begin to respond. Heavenly Father, we do ask that your Holy Spirit would reveal any envy, comparison, self-pity, and self-righteousness in us. Knowing that you do not reveal these things to condemn us, you reveal these things that you might heal us. So I pray that we would freely confess, knowing that Jesus Christ died for every one of those sins and rose again to give us new life, perspective, and your presence by the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would heal us of our envy this morning. May we tell a different story to our hearts and to the world. The story of the gospel. The story of Jesus. And I pray that as we sing and respond, that we would do so now and that we would experience healing. In Jesus' name, amen.